Well, as you guys know, we've been going through the Advent series of Songs of Christmas. We've been looking at Mary's song, Zachariah's song. Steve's been bringing it. It's been awesome. And, you know, and so Steve's like, hey, Ken, I want you to do a service out at CBC, and I want you to talk about Joseph. And I'm like Joseph, like the guy with the Technicolor, like, dream coat, like that. Like, we were doing Christmas songs. Like, and then it dawned on me, I was like, Joseph, as in the father of Jesus, doesn't have a song. I'm like, first of all, not okay. But second of all, maybe he just wasn't a singer. Maybe he like was a little tone deaf, and so they're like, thanks, Joe, for your song, dude, but we're not gonna put it in here because that was rough, brother. Like, I don't know, but I just, as I was looking at him going, okay, why doesn't Joseph have a song? Like, why? You would think, again, you would think the father of Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus, would have some kind of significance in his story, would have some kind of, like, something to kind of bring to the table. And as you read, we're going to read basically everything we know about Joseph. And it's two passages. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to be reading 18 through 25, verses 18 through 25. And then if you are a super awesome person and want to put a finger in Luke chapter 2, we're also going to read that right afterwards. But starting in Matthew chapter 1, this is starting in verse 18, it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. See, there he is, he's mentioned. But before they came together, she found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quickly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Now jump over to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start right there in verse number 1. We're going to read both passages about Joseph, because like I said, it is like boom, boom, and then Joseph's gone. So starting in verse 1, chapter 2 of Luke says this, and in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because no room was available to them. Did you even catch Joseph in that one? Like, just right over the top. And as I'm reading some of these, I'm going like, come on, give me a little something. There's one other place that he's mentioned. That's where Jesus goes to the temple and they lose him and they freak out and they're like, oh no, we've lost Jesus. Like, this isn't good. And then they go to the temple and he's like, why are you looking for me? And then there's prophets who kind of bless Jesus. And the only other mention is this, says that that Jesus' father and mother were in awe. That's it. That's all we got. So in other words, we know of Joseph as, obviously, Jesus is being born. We have him at the time when he is 12. But there's really no other mention of him after, especially between the time of him being 12 and the time when he's 30 when Jesus starts his ministry. So here's what we know. I'm gonna give you what we do know. We don't know much, but here's what we do know. We can gather that Joseph was a good man. He was righteous and following Jewish tradition. And he was obedient to God because, see, it was completely within Joseph's rights as a man who was getting married to a woman to divorce her. That was not going to be like, he had the out. That's the thing. Joseph had the out. He did not have to take Mary to be his wife. Culturally, it would have been completely acceptable for Joseph to be like, hey, let's just kind of take care of this. I won't have to worry about it. This isn't my problem. But he doesn't. He doesn't because an angel appears to him, and so therefore he's obedient to God. We can also gather something that we have to kind of read between the lines and kind of put Jesus' life together a little bit in a way. We can also glean that Joseph was a good father. Because Jesus talks about a good, loving father, which, I mean, here's kind of where We have to dance a really careful dance here, okay? Because, yes, I understand that Jesus' ultimate Father, as is all of ours, is God. Okay, follow me? Ultimate Father, God. But however, earthly Father is Jesus. And so his example of what a father figure would look like isn't so much God as he's a baby. Because again, this is what was a little sobering for me. As I'm reading through this and I'm actually thinking about Jesus as a baby, because I'm about to have my third child. Oh my goodness. And it's a girl, so really pray for me. Not that girls are bad, I'm just used to boys. And so anyway, but I'm about to enter this baby stage again, and I'm going, okay, Jesus, like, made uh-ohs in his diaper. That's the best way I can say that without being, like, you know, like, Jesus was human, right? Like, I don't know, it's one of these things where he had to be taught how to walk. He had to be taught how to crawl. He didn't come out of the womb just, like, walking on water like a boss. No, he had to be taught how to just simply walk. And it was sobering for me to think, and I was like, wow, so Joseph was really Jesus' example for what it looked like to be a man, what it looked like to be obedient, what it looked like to be righteous, what it looked like to have a good father. That was Joseph. That was Jesus' depiction of what a good father was Joseph. Man, what a responsibility. What a responsibility that a man who had the out, he had the cultural out. He took that as an example to say, you know what? I understand this could be easier if I just were to do this how culture says it's okay to do it. It's easier to do it that way. But I'm going to choose to do it God's way. Because imagine this with me. What would have happened to Jesus and Mary if Joseph would have left? Let's go there. Because the reality is, I mean, could you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, being raised by a single mother? Jesus, the Son of God, having no father figure to raise him up and what it looks like to be a man in that culture? But let's actually go one step further, because in reality, in that culture, if Joseph would have left, Jesus probably wouldn't have been born. Because Mary could have been found out, found in disgrace, and probably would have been stoned to death. That's pretty sobering. Pretty sobering to realize that a man who had the cultural out, notice the line here, that we use cultural out so often in our time today, where we say as Christians, we can say, well, I'm allowed to do this. This is okay because culture said it's okay. And you know what? Really, at the end of the day, it's kind of okay by God too, but it's easier than this decision over here. It's easier to follow what culture says because, yes, I can still stay strong and be a Christian. I can still kind of float in between in this kind of gray area. So, yeah, people know I'm a Christian. I go to church once a month. Ouch. I'm just saying, it's one of those things where coming to Canada, coming to Victoria, and, I mean, it's no better in Portland and Vancouver where I'm from. But, I mean, it kind of is bothersome, and I feel like I have to say it out loud. It's bothersome to me that we as Christians in our 21st century, here in our little slice of heaven, Victoria, can look at God and look at each other and just say, yeah, I go to church like once a month. I'm a regular churchgoer. Really? Like, I love you. There's no judgment whatsoever. And I'm not saying that as a pastor. I'm saying that as a believer and as a Christian who loves coming to church, who loves hearing God's word and singing praises and worshiping him together collectively as a family. But we don't put enough emphasis on that in our culture. And so this is an example of culturally, hey, once a month, that's totally cool. That's okay to just not come to church 3 weeks out of the month. And that's easier because I get to sleep in. Okay, we have a 6 o'clock service, folks. There's no excuse. I'm just saying. No excuse. But we take the cultural out. We're like, well, hey, no one else is doing it, so why should I? No one else is doing it, so why should I? And there's four big things that I kind of glean from Joseph's story kind of around that area of Joseph's life where I was like, you know what? This man was a man of integrity. This man was a man that showed Jesus what it looked like to be a man in his culture. And that is something that I think we miss when as you're reading Joseph's story, we miss it. It's so easy to look right over the top of Joseph's head and just look right onto Jesus. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but we'll get to that in a second. First thing I noticed, first thing I gleaned when reading this story about Joseph is number one thing is just be a Christian. It's okay to just be a Christian. Now let me explain what I mean by that. I don't know if you've heard of C.S. Lewis, hopefully all of you in this room. Okay, awesome. If you've never heard of C.S. Lewis, go read all of his books. The dude's brilliant, okay? C.S. Lewis wrote a number of books, like his main one being Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, okay? Chronicles of Narnia, that's his big one. But he also wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. How many of you have read the Screwtape Letters? Oh, good, so I'm not speaking to myself this morning. This is awesome. Now, if you haven't read the book, I'll give you just a quick little synopsis without giving anything away. The Screwtape Letters is essentially a book, a culmination of letters written by a head demon, if you will, called Screwtape. And he's writing these letters to his nephew, what's his name? I always want to call him Wormwood, and I always want to flip that. Woodworm. Like, that's not right. Wormwood. Yeah. Wormwood. And he's basically teaching his nephew how to, like, tempt a guy, how to basically make this, called the patient, fail. Okay, so he's learning. Wormwood is learning how to be a tempter, if you will. So in other words, what C.S. Lewis is doing in this book, it's brilliant. He's looking at kind of Christianity and culture all in one bubble, but he's looking at it through the lens of a demon and how easy it is for us to get tripped up. How easy it is for, say, somebody to come alongside us and get us off course. How easy that is. And one of the things that he mentions, one of the letters mentions this, that one way to get the patient again to fall away from God, to get him to fail, is to tell him that he has to be a Christian and. That he can't just be a Christian. It has to be a Christian and something else. I'll give you my own personal example of that. I was always told as a kid, I always said two things. I always said that one, I'm going to play professional baseball for the Seattle Mariners. That was it. That was my only thing. I was like, I'm playing professional baseball for the Seattle Mariners. No other team, apparently, but just the Seattle Mariners. Or, I guess I'll be a youth pastor like my dad. That was exactly how I said it. I was like passionate about playing baseball, and it was like, or I'll be a pastor. Okay. Because, see, I thought that I was like, here's the cool thing. If I go and play professional baseball and make millions of dollars, let's be honest, that was my main motivation there. If I make a lot of money playing baseball, the sport that I love, I can be a Christian as well as a baseball player. Like, if you give me that platform, God, that's all I'm asking is just give me that platform to play this game that I love in front of, you know, tens of thousands of people, and I'll glorify your name. Yeah. Okay. The problem with that, the biggest problem with that is that I had it completely backwards. See, because I wanted to be a baseball player and a Christian. See, I wanted to be something and a Christian. And I think we're almost doing our young people a disservice when we tell them and say, you guys can be anything you want. You can be anything you want. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what? You're a Christian. Simple as that. You're a Christian. Now, I don't care what you do for a job. I don't care what you do for a career. That's awesome. And use the platform that God gives you, whatever that is, to glorify God and His purposes. See, my brother is actually he's graduating from college. He played Division II football. It was awesome. He was a captain of the team. It was really great. He like was leading prayers in the end zone and all that kind of stuff. It was like, yeah, buddy, you got that platform. Way to go. But his real goal is he wants to become a captain of a SWAT team. Yeah, he and I couldn't be more different. Anyway, I love him. But that's his goal. And so, but really at the end of the day, he's not a SWAT captain and a Christian. What he is he's a Christian whose occupation is hopefully a SWAT captain. But his responsibility at the end of the day is to teach and train and disciple those who are in his unit. That's his job. That's his goal. Because it's okay to just be a Christian. It's okay to just be a Christian. And see, even that, it's almost like putting this down. It's like, just being a Christian. It's like when my wife gets super offended when people say to her, you're just a stay-at-home mom. You try being a stay-at-home mom. I dare you. I'm like running out the door to go to work. I'm like, see ya, honey. Like, it's just, I got 14 meetings today and like four, I don't even care. I'm out. Because when we say just, that word just kind of puts it at this lower level. So I'm going to take that word out. Be a Christian. That's all God's asking you to do. Be a Christian. And even in our culture, that word Christian gets this like negative connotation. Why? Be a little Christ. That's all that means. Be a Jesus follower. That's all that means. We don't have to do, we don't have to work for God's affections. We don't have to work and continue to day after day after day say, hey, God, are you watching? Hey, God, are you watching? Hey, God, are you watching? I'm doing this, this, and this, and this, and this. Am I good enough yet? Am I there? So you ever ask yourself that question? Am I good enough? I know I have. A lot. Am I good enough? You ever ask yourself if God really does love you? Does God really love me? Does He? Am I doing enough for God to notice me? See, because we have this idea of God, this depiction of God that He has to notice us for Him to love us. And so what do? We go out of our way. We can't just allow ourselves to just be, to just simply be. I wasn't planning on sharing this illustration with you, but I want to, because I think it just is so applicable right now, and fine. God's telling me to say it. Okay. Have you ever heard of the living room versus the kitchen idea? I think it's an old Andy Stanley kind of illustration. Let me give it to you. It's this. We spend so much time in the kitchen with God. See, what do you do in the kitchen? And I got a couple cooks right over here. I'm looking at like, what do you guys do in the kitchen, right? You're cooking constantly. You're doing, you're chopping, you're basting, you're just constantly moving around. You're throwing plates. You're good at what you're doing. You're throwing plates, let's be honest. Like, you're doing all kinds of craziness, whatever. You're flipping stuff, whatever. And then even while you're cooking, you're preparing for that. It's constantly go, 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 go. That's the kitchen. That's the idea of the kitchen. But what do you do in the living room? You veg, right? You don't do anything in the living room. You're watching Netflix. You're watching football. You're watching Downton Abbey. Whatever you guys are watching, like you are, right? And that's where when you have say family over, you go to the living room to have conversation, to learn more about each other. You're sitting there together. You're engaged, and you're there. You just are. Right? You can lose hours of yourself in a living room. The kitchen, you're constantly looking at your clock, you're going, oh, this and that, this is gonna burn, that's gonna happen. It's just me all the time. Maybe that's just me. But in the living room, man, you can just be. You can lose hours in the living room. And church, I'm just gonna let you know we're spending too much time with God in the kitchen. I'm just telling you, we're spending too much time with God in the kitchen. And again, I say this to the young people in the room because that's where my heart beats. I say this over and over again. My heart beats for our teenagers and our students and our young adults who we have done a disservice to them by saying to them, you have to go, 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 do, 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 without any time to sit and just be. Church, we do a lot of amazing things in this church, with this family, for this community. And this community takes note. Trust me, this community takes note. But I want to challenge you as individuals. When's the last time you, as an individual, have actually just sat in the living room with God? When's the last time you were just there in His presence? I want to challenge you to do that as we continue into this Christmas season. As it gets busier and busier and busier, guess what? You need to visit the living room more and more and more.
Get out of the kitchen.
Get in the living room. Number two, we're gonna get through these, trust me. Build up those around you. See, Joseph isn't mentioned much because again, he built Jesus up. And that's an important thing to note, that he built Jesus up, he raised him. His responsibility was to teach everything to Jesus, and he did that, and we can see that because, let's be honest, when Jesus took on the gospel message, when he started his ministry at 30, in the 3 years that guy just rocked it, I just look at that as a pastor and I go, oh man, like, dude. Like, what is at the bar, like, way up here that I'm never going to achieve, which is awesome because I don't have to, but it's at the end of the day, it's still like, man, okay. But Jesus took what Joseph taught him, see, because Joseph gave him the word, he gave him the traditions, he gave him the knowledge of the culture at the time, and Jesus took that and he ran with it. The other thing that Joseph gave Jesus was the art and trade to be a carpenter. Because Jesus was a carpenter. Do you ever think of this, though? Sorry. What if Jesus was a bad carpenter? You're like, what if somebody was like, man, I'm really glad that Messiah thing worked out. Because, wow, that bookshelf he made me, whoo, that was rough. I don't know. It's not in Scripture. We can clean. Why not? I don't know. God's got a sense of humor. But it's amazing that Jesus took on that trade. And I honestly, at the end of the day, I mean, I make that joke. But I think that Jesus did it with excellence. Because Jesus didn't do anything halfway. So I'm sure he did it with excellence. And with excellence, that takes time, that takes practice, that takes patience. And that's amazing that Jesus would take on a simple trade when he knew that his job was to be the Messiah. He knew from day one that his responsibility was to die for the sins of all mankind. And yet, he still made bookshelves. He still made tables. He still made chairs. And he did it with excellence. You know, it's funny because as Christmas time kind of swirls around us, I love Christmas time. I love singing Christmas carols. I can do it all year round. It's my favorite time of year by far. And yet, I think it's my favorite time of year because we are so pushed constantly to say, we need to give, we need to give. And it sounds so like, well, yeah, duh, around Christmas time. Like, you need to get outside yourself. We need to take less. We need to give more. And that's great. And yes, that's exactly what we need to do. But what about the other 11 months out of the year? We lose it. It's like we're so around Christmas time. I'm like, yes, let's serve, let's give, let's be Jesus, let's do all this stuff. Absolutely, yes. And then January comes, like, ooh, yeah. In fact, not even that. Let's say let's Boxing Day comes. We're like, oh, big screen TVs are on sale. Let's go. Like, it's so quick how that switches back to us. What can we get? What can we get? And it breaks my heart to see the church go back to let's get, let's get, let's get. And we only allow ourselves to go into that giving mode for like a month. If that. We have to get in the mode of not what can I get, but what can I give. You know, and I gotta try and say this the right way here. For those who were at the AGM, you will know that I had an opportunity to share just kind of what God's doing in youth ministry and all that kind of stuff, and it's awesome. But it's also really, really, really hard. And I say that with some of them in the room. It's really, really, really hard because I don't know if you're aware of it or not. I'm sure you are if you have teenagers. But our teenagers are hurting. They are hurting. They are broken. They're confused. I thought my generation was bad. I'm like, oh no, hopefully it gets worse. Or sorry, better, not worse. Awkward. I didn't think it could. But the more and more conversations I have with students, the more and more my heart just breaks for this generation. The more and more my heart just, oh, what are we doing? And the problem is I think we have been telling our young people for so long that their identity is honestly not found in Jesus. We've been telling them that their identity is found in basically everything else except Jesus. And so I'm going to talk to the next generation past this one. I'm not going to say older people because that's offensive, but those who are maybe like 28 and up. There you go. We need your help. Desperately. Our students and our young people need your help. We need you to come down with your wisdom because you have it. Don't listen to a teenager when they say you don't know anything. Okay, they don't know anything. Stop it. Like, you know something. You've been around the block a few times. Reach down and pick them up. They are in desperate need for you to pick them up. Because if you don't, they're just going to stay on the ground. Just being honest. They're just going to stay on the ground. Joseph built Jesus up, and look what Jesus was able to do. So I put the responsibility on, again, those 28 and up, to reach down and build up a young person, even if it's just one, because you never know what that one young person is going to do when it comes to building God's kingdom. You never know. Number three, decisions don't just affect you. Right? I've said this before. Joseph could have ran. He could have been like, deuces, I'm out. Like, not even in the same ballpark as Mary. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. Joseph could have ran, but we have to, again, go back to what would Jesus' life would have looked like? What, I mean, would the story even have been the same? If Joseph had left, would the story even be the same? See, all of our decisions affect not just us, not just those that are close to us, but you never know what your decision, whether it's big or small, whatever, what your decision is going to mean for generations down the road. You don't know. You don't know. And so I urge you with this, friends and family, I urge you with this. When you're faced with a big decision, what do you do? What do you do? I know I've made quite a few big decisions in my life. And for crying out loud, I'm 25 years old. But I was married at 19, had a kid at 21, started interning and working at churches as a youth pastor at the age of 15. I don't do things in a normal time frame, by the way. We're now on our third child. We decided to up and leave all of our friends, all of our family, every tie that we basically had to come to a brand new country to be a youth pastor at this church. 18 months now we've been here. It's been great. Don't hear that as a negative. It's been awesome. But I know the decisions that we have made, even the decision to come and move here, I look back at the church that I left, and sadly, our decisions are both positive as well as negative. And I have to say, I've made some decisions that I've looked back and I'm like, oh, man, that wasn't good. But God still used the decision. God still was present in the drought as much as he is in the blessings. But what do you do when you're faced with a big decision? What do you do? Do you have any kind of discernment process in your own life? I'll give you mine. It's pretty simple. Pray. That's the number one thing. I mean, Steve mentioned it last week. That's usually our last resort. That needs to become our first resort. Pray, number one. Read God's word. Seek wise counsel. And follow the door theory. That's my own personal verbiage there. The door theory, for those who are unaware, is essentially where you're like, hey, I've prayed, I've read God's word, I've sought wise counsel, and it all seems to be saying, yep, this is a good decision. Yep, God sees behind you here. And I go, okay, God. And I start walking forward through the door, prayerfully telling him, like, God, if this is not where you want me to go, shut the door, shut the door, shut the door. And there's been times where I've started walking thinking, oh, this is where I'm supposed to go. Wham! Whoa, okay, just kidding. I'm gonna go over here now. And you change direction. Start the process all over again. But you have to know that your decisions don't just affect you. Remember that as we walk as Christians, we do not walk alone. We do not walk alone. We are not islands. Yes, we live on an island, but we are not islands. Your decisions affect more than you could ever realize, and even people that you don't even see. Which leads me to my last point. We're going to wrap up with this. Number four thing that I think that Joseph is going to tell us through this his story, or rather lack thereof, that no song on earth is okay. Joseph didn't have a song. That's okay. I was given a hard time in the beginning, only to say, that's okay. Because then really, what are you reaching for, church? What are you really wanting to see accomplished? I mean, really, if you're searching out for your own song constantly, you're saying, God, I want to be remembered. God, I want to be lifted. I want to see this grow. I want to see this happen. Blah, blah, blah. And you go. What is the point? Whose glory are you really seeking? I know for the longest time, I'm still struggling with this. Again, this was a very sobering message to put together. I've always said from a very young age, I've always said, God, I want to be used for big and mighty things. And for me, big and mighty things was like, I'm going to be Billy Graham 2.0. I always said that. I was like, wow, God, like, wouldn't that be amazing? I would love to, like, start revivals. Like, wherever we go, just your word is being preached, and revivals are happening all around, and people are coming to know Jesus, and we have people coming and young people coming, and they're accepting this gift of you, and it's like, yes! It's exciting. Stuff's happening. The problem with it, though, is it was all about me, because at the end of the day, I was like, actually, that'd be kind of cool. Everybody knows who Billy Graham is. That'd be pretty sweet. Everybody like, yeah, that Kevin Stoles guy. He's a good dude. The problem with that is that I was constantly seeking my own song. And church, can I just say this? I'm going to sip from Steve's cup while I say this. It was never God's design for SBC to be the church. Let that one sink in. It was never God's design for SBC to be the church. Okay, the church is supposed to be the church. There's churches all around, all over even just this island, this province. I mean, there's churches all around this world who are reaching people that obviously we cannot, because we are not in China. We are not in India. We are not all over Mexico. We're in parts of it. That's good. But we are not meant to be the church. So here's my last kind of idea with this. Minstrels are not going to write songs about us. Minstrels are not going to write, musicians, worship leaders are not going to say SBC is the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, they're not going to sing these crazy songs about us, the church. What we want them to be singing about is songs that we're going to sing in a moment like Joy to the World, because He has come. See, church, we need to continue to just put it at the forefront of our minds that Jesus is the hope that the world is so desperate for. There is hope, and His name is Jesus. There is joy, and His name is Jesus. There is peace in the trials, and guess what? His name is Jesus. I can't tell you how many people I talk to who identify as atheists and who as agnostics, and I mean, all people were like, God couldn't care a thing about me. And they're like, it's all about just being good. It's about being a good person. I'm like, oh, you're missing it. You're missing it. Because Jesus is everything that we are not. He makes us whole. He makes us complete. And that's honestly, the goal of life is not to be happy. The goal of life is to be holy. And I mean that with H-O-L-Y, and the other one starting with a W. Whole. Remember that, church. There's nothing more. I go back to my first point. Just be. Just be a child of the Most High God. Just be. Serve and live out a life where 6-8 living is a thing that we all accept and understand, and we're changing the world around us so it's no longer living in darkness. Live a life that glorifies yourself over God, over the world, sorry. Live a life that glorifies God over yourself, and let that be your song. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we don't have to look for our own song anymore, that God, you are the song. Jesus, I thank you that honestly, that your earthly father, Joseph, I thank you for his example. I thank you that we can look at his life and we can glean some things to say, wow, it's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's not about all the amazing things in this life that we can gather for ourselves. At the end of the day, we look over Joseph's story so we can see you more clearly. Father, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the amazing things that you are doing. I thank you that there are unseen and seen things happening all the time. So Jesus, I continue to hand over this church to you. I pray and ask, God, that you would do incredible things through SBC as well as the Church of Victoria. That God, you would continue to reach people, you would continue to show your worth and your might and your glory to those who so desperately need it. Father, you are good. Jesus, you are wonderful, you are mighty, you are awesome. And we pray all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.